Well, greetings, friends. It's good to have you once again for our Wednesday Bible classes. And we just welcome you with us into this particular time of searching the Scriptures together. We've been dealing now for maybe 2 years on the feasts of the Lord that were given to Israel of God as a testimony of Jesus Christ. And we have been looking now for the last several sessions at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last feast in the order that was given of God. And it was the feast of the seventh month, and it ended the spiritual cycle of Israel in a year. There was a complete spiritual cycle, and started with the feast in the first month of the Feast of Pentecost, and then, of course, the Feast of, the Feast of Passover, and then Pentecost, and then finally Tabernacles. And we've broken those down and looked at them over a period of time, so I'm not going to go back into them, into that cycle again. We're looking at, as I said, the Feast of Tabernacles. We have looked in that at the Feast of the Feast of the Day of the Blowing of Trumpets, and that's the way it actually should be said. And then the Feast of Atonement, and then the Feast of Booths. So we're summing things up. We may have another session, maybe one, maybe two. I'm not for sure about that. But we are getting down to the end of this particular study relating all of those feasts to the realities that we have now in Christ Jesus. And really the theme, as I can remember it, the theme in all of our sessions has been the fulfillment of all of these feasts in the person of the Lord Jesus himself. Many in dealing with these feasts are trying to find their fulfillment in the church. And rather than finding their fulfillment in Christ. And they do that as if the church was one thing and Christ is another. When in fact, the church is the body of Christ himself. Now, I am not talking about Christian religion of any kind. I'm not talking about denominationalisms. I'm not talking about all of the other branches of Christianity from the, you know, from the Catholic Church to the Pentecostal Church. Because the matter of fact is, in Christ, and that's a reality that has almost been ignored when these feasts are being dealt with as to whether they're fulfilled or not. But I'm talking to you about the church in Christ. The church which is his body. And I want to just read something to you because this is a summation. Summing up the Feast of Tabernacles. And we may have another session or two, as I've said, but this is the beginning of gathering up the loose ends, gathering up the fragments, or gathering up some of the things that we have been talking about, and are gathering them up in Christ himself. But let's look at the church, because several times in some of the manuals that we have here, that we have in our library, as I've explained before, some of them are tremendous as to the history of these feasts, as to their place in the Old Testament. I'll put it that way. And as a type and as a shadow, these manuals that I've been looking at are tremendous concerning that, and the history surrounding it, and all of that. But where the problem comes in sometimes with some of these is bringing that to its fulfillment in Christ. And many of these brethren are looking for a fulfillment of these feasts in the church. Well, the fulfillment is in Christ himself. What is the church? What is the church? Ephesians, let me just read you something. Ephesians chapter 1, the very end of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ, talking about the exceeding greatness of his power. The exceeding greatness of his power, that by which Christ was raised up out from among the dead. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from among the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. It's at his own right hand in heaven, is the true translation here, in heaven. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, and he's talking about the world of sight and sound, but also that which is to come. Throughout the New Testament, this term, which is to come, is that term used to mean that which is eternal in Christ, that which is in Christ. Paul is not saying here that there is another world yet to come, but that world which throughout the Scripture has been yet to come, until you come to the New Testament, and then it is set forth as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that happens again and again and again. But every time I read one of these verses where it refers to that which is to come, the fact of the matter is it is talking about that which is in Christ. That which is in Christ. And it put all things under his feet, hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Because I'm going to ask you in a little while, how many churches are there anyway? How many churches are there? And you'll see why I'm mentioning this right now. Which is his body, the fullness of him, Christ, him, that filleth all in all. Now, not only that, but just skipping down, I'm not going to spend all of this on the next seven verses, but I want to read to you a few of those verses. Verse 5 of chapter 2. I mean, it's the same thing. It's the same letter, honey. This is not a different subject. even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, quickened us together. Quickened us together as one body, as one church, one body. That's what he's talking about here. He hadn't quit talking about Christ and the church, Christ and his body. He hadn't quit talking about that. Now remember, he is first exalting the head, first exalting the person, first exalting the one whose body we are. First, he sets him in his proper order. Put all things under his feet. Raised him from among the dead. Set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. In heaven. In heaven, right there. Verse 20. Far above all principalities, powers, every name that is named. Every name that is named. Put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. All right? Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and again as one body, hath raised us as one body, because the resurrection is about the body of Jesus Christ. Not the body prepared for him in which he died, but the body given to him of God, who sets every person in it, who sets every member in it, by whose spirit everyone who are in Christ are baptized into Christ. All right? Hath raised up together as one body, and made to set together that same body in, again, heavenly places. And again, in heaven. In Christ Jesus. In heaven. In Christ Jesus. In Christ. Now, that's, and the reason is that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding. This book is full, or this chapter, this letter is full of exceeding. What is the exceeding greatness? Might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All right? Now, we're looking at Paul's description of the church, which is his body that is quickened one with another with him. With him. One body with him. His one body. Raised and seated together in Christ. Now, that's the church we're talking about, all right? And you'll realize why I said that as we move on here with this. Now, we're talking about all of these feasts being fulfilled. And in one of the workbooks here, we have several names for this Feast of Tabernacles. And I just want to quickly look at just gathering these up, because we've looked at them. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the Feast of the Open Book. Well, now, we spent a good while on the Open Book. The Open Book. We emphasize there Christ Himself being that eternal Word of God. We emphasize there verses like the Hebrew writer saying, how that God hath spoken in diverse manners and in diverse times and places in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, how that at the end of those days, King James says, in these last days, but hath at the end of those days spoken in spoken in Son. And so we looked at the Feast of the Open Book, and we saw how that Christ declared Himself to be that throughout the 3.5 years that He was ministering primarily to the Jews, and how that He showed them time and time again Himself in the Scripture. And so since we've just recently dealt with that, I'm going to look at the next one. The Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of the Glory in the Temple. Now, I happened to be looking at this yesterday, and here is what a number of different writers have said with regard to this glory in the temple. And many of them have used prophets like Zechariah and Haggai, all of who did prophesy concerning this, one prophesying that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. This was after Israel had come out from Babylonian captivity and they were building a reconstructed model of the temple. It didn't have the same grandeur as the original temple that Solomon built. It was built upon the same foundation, but it seemingly didn't fit that foundation because it wasn't as large as Solomon's temple, and it didn't have all of the grandeur to it. But they did get a temple built, but compared to Solomon's, it was modest. That temple had been demolished and torn down and scattered. Its rubble, along with the rubble of the city, was enough to just devastate Nehemiah, and he wept over the devastation that was there. And you know all of that. It was just a complete destruction of that particular temple. And they set about to rebuild it, having been released from Babylonian captivity. And during the time when they finished it, the great sound that went up from the people was indistinguishable as to whether they were shouting with joy or whether they were crying, because it did not stand with the same grandeur as the temple of Solomon. Of course, there was a lot of the people in the building of that temple that had never seen Solomon's temple. They died in Babylon. They were there for 70 years. If you were born, if you were one of the first children born in Babylon after Israel was taken captivity to there, when you were coming out, if you were one of those that did come out, you were 70 years old. So many of them never even saw Solomon's temple.
So they were rejoicing that they had a temple. Those that were very old and had seen the glory of Solomon's temple were weeping and travailing. So the prophet speaks to them, and the word of the Lord comes to them that the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. And it's prophetic is that the what finally comes to be the last temple, the latter one, the last temple, the glory of it shall be greater than the glory of Solomon. And that's really how it comes to. It comes to find its fulfillment in Christ. That the glory, now, and what would that temple be? I just read it to you. His church, which is his body. His church, which is his body, would have the greater glory. Jesus, when he was talking to the Jews during the 3.5 years, tells them the same thing with regard to Solomon. He tells them that a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon has come. And also he tells them a greater than the temple is here. And they didn't understand him and they didn't believe him, but he told them that nonetheless. And then we want, let me see, yeah. The glory in the temple. And what we should do, and the other here is the feast of the restoration of the temple. Feast of the restoration of the temple. They call it that Bible writers do. They call it that because of Ezra during the feast of tabernacles, after they'd come back, rebuilt the temple, and all of that came together time-wise during the Feast of Tabernacles. You remember that Solomon's temple was dedicated and brought to its completion, brought to its finish, and was dedicated at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so when they rebuilt this, at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, Ezra stood up, and because it was the Feast of the Open Book, he read from morning till night, from morning till night, from morning till night, he read out of the book of the law. And in fact, when he finished doing that, they celebrated the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, when he finished that. So all of this came at that time concerning this particular rebuilt temple. And so the writers that write concerning all of this have this name for it, the Feast of the Restoration of the Temple and the Feast of the Glory in the Temple. Well, I want to take both of those and just sum it up in Christ. And I want to do that because of what has been said here in a particular place. The application to the church should be evident, this particular writer says. The church is God's house. It is still under restoration as yet. God's people are not to be concerned about building their own houses or organizations, but to be concerned about building the building of God's house. Well, in the first place, hon, it's the Son who built the house, whose house you are. And it is the Spirit of God that is still bringing into that house such as should be born again, such as should be quickened together and raised together and seated together in Christ in heaven. So that's an ever ongoing thing. But it is the Son who builds this house. It's not me and you. Now, there is certainly a edifying, a building up of this house, a building up one of another in the truth, sharing the truth and sharing that measure that worketh in us one with another, building it up in all things into the head, which is Christ. That's a different topic. Nonetheless, here's what I wanted you to see. On the last day of the feast, Jesus spoke of rivers of living water that were to flow from the innermost being of all who believe on him. This was about the same day that Haggai had ministered in the restored temple years before. The application to the church should be evident. The church, which is God's house, is still under restoration as yet. God's people are not to be concerned with building their own houses, but building of God's house. As we look at the early church, which is the prophetic fulfillment, this is what I'm reading to you, not what I'm telling you, which is the prophetic fulfillment of the former house, we see the early glory. This is the early church. I guess this is the church of the first century, the early church. I guess this is the church that was birthed on the day of Pentecost by the indwelling of Christ himself. I mean, the Spirit of God filled them. Christ dwells in them. Paul calls them the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. I mean, we're not talking about a building other than the house that Christ built, other than the house of whom he is the foundation, the structure, the walls, the door, the light, the glory. But we have this, the early church represents what the prophet said about the former house. We see the early glory. But the last day church, and these brethren are writing this as though we're still looking for it. And that's the reason I said I'm going to ask you the question in a minute, how many churches are there? How many bodies does Jesus have? But the last day church, the latter house, is to have the greater glory. This glory will be revealed in the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, yes, if you understand that feast is fulfilled in Christ. Every aspect of it, every prophecy concerning it, fulfilled in Christ. Is he the Passover? He is the Feast of Tabernacles. Is he Pentecost? He is the Feast of Tabernacles. Is he is the great high priest? He is the Feast of Atonement. Is he the voice of the Lord? He is the Feast of Trumpets. Come on, darling. Everything of our salvation and everything of every testimony given of God in the Scripture is fulfilled in one. And the one is none other than Christ Himself, the eternal Son of God, whose body, whose house you are. We're not looking for another house of Moses or another house anything like what Moses built. Moses was a servant, and all of his house and blessed of the Lord. But the Son over his house, which house he alone built, foundation, chief cornerstone, and he is the glory of it. Sweetheart, everything that pertained to glory in the Old Testament, in the writings of the Old Testament, and under the under the Old Covenant and before the Old Covenant with Abraham, everything that pertained to glory was pointing to the greater glory. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, with Moses and the glory upon Sinai, then the glory in the temple, then the glory proceeding out of the cloud, then the glory upon his face which was veiled, then the glory behind the veil. I don't care where you go with it, to the prophecies here of the latter house and the greater glory, that was made by a prophet and is read in the Old Testament because it was in those days that the prophets prophesied and spoken to the fathers. But in this end of those days, God hath spoken in Son. And has made very personal to himself everything that those prophets had to say, including the glory of God. And how can we say that the early church is a different church than you and I right now? I mean, if that church was a church, because it was his body that was quickened together by his Spirit, raised up together in the exceeding greatness of the power of his resurrection, seated together in one, in heaven, in Christ, then how could we be a different church? How that doesn't make sense, sweetheart. The early church, then the latter church. Well, there's only one church. And we keep throwing this term latter times around. John was the latter day preacher, John the Baptist. His preaching brought to an end all of the prophets. They're all summed up in him and introduced the Messiah who was come and refused. It was on the cross that Christ brought about the end of that whole age, the end of the world. In Hebrews 9, once in the end of the world. if there is a latter temple. Let me show you. If there is the latter or the last temple, of which the former was but a type and shadow, and this latter that shall have the greater glory, then let's read about that. Yeah. Let's read about it in John's Gospel. Chapter 2. Now remember, I'm just talking to you about the names that were given to the Feast of Tabernacles, the open book, Feast of the Glory in the Temple, Feast of the Restoration of the Temple, Feast of Holiness into the Temple. And we're talking about right now the glory and the restoration regarding the temple. And I'm particularly reading here about the restoration. Everybody looking for a restoration. Jews are still looking for a restoration. They're looking for making something that was old better. Or making something that was old new. The thing that doesn't agree with that is that Christ took all that was old and did away with it. Even that which was rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity and held together for at least 400 years was re-beautified by Herod. It is the temple that we're about to read about here. And it does not ultimately fulfill the prophecy of the latter. Solomon's temple being the former. The latter is not fulfilled in this one. Let's see what Jesus says about the restoration of the temple. Verse 13 of chapter 2 of John, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. I like the way John puts it, because remember, this gospel is being written at the same time many of the epistles were being written. It's after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. It's after Christ dwelling in his body. It's after all of that. This is the same John who wrote the letter called the Revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches. And the Jews' Passover, because he knows that thing has been fulfilled. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money setting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers money and overthrew the tables. And said to them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And he shows them the sign. He speaks to them of the only sign that was ever under any circumstances of Christ given to the Jews. It's the sign of the cross. And it's spoken of in Matthew. It's spoken of again and again. He has no other sign to show them than the sign of the cross. And here's what he says about this temple. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, if you want something about, you want restoration, here it is. It's not restoring an old, honey. It is bringing forth an altogether new, even his body. Even his body, a new temple in himself. Altogether new, not made with hands. And this is the temple of the greater glory. Not something that you're going to see in a contrived latter-day movement, latter-day church. I mean, we've been 2,000 years here since what was spoken here and written here was said, 2,000 years now, since his death, burial, resurrection, and the church and the body of Christ that Paul teaches continually was brought forth in the power of his resurrection through the very Spirit of God and the indwelling of Christ. I'm not really looking for a latter-day church. But you see, that's what happens among those that are trying to stretch the prophecies out beyond Christ. They want to see them fulfilled in the church, but they really can't seem to agree on what church. What church? And so we talk about latter day. But all of that, hun, even in Joel, and then where else it's used with regard to the feast and the harvest of the feast, all of that is speaking of Christ himself, because it related to those three feasts, those three major feasts, which spoke of Christ himself. I have to tell you, once again, that these feasts of the Lord, he said they're mine, the feast of the Lord that were given to Israel, were not given as a testimony of the church. They were given as a testimony of Christ himself. And where was he? Where were these feasts? Where did he appear? Where was the Mosaic tabernacle and Solomon's temple was in the midst of Israel, in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, in the midst. I mean, we won't argue about that. In the midst. Where is Christ? He is in the midst. See, those things, honey, are a type of Christ. If we want to say that Israel pointed toward the church, the body of Christ, well, I won't argue with you about that. That's why he came to his own received him not. And yet there was many of the Jews that did. Paul was one of them, the disciples. There were 120 were there on the day of Pentecost, and I think several thousand there's a difference on that. I know many say five or whatever it is, but that were born again, that came to the Lord. The church in those early days, and I'd rather say that than the early church, but the church in those days was made up by and large of Jews until Paul's ministry, and he began to go. Now, there were Gentiles saved before that. Peter was there at Cornelius' household and all of that. But Paul went to the Gentiles. And it was Paul who said, well, the church, the body of Christ, is not Jew or Gentile. Someone has said that the mystery of God was that the mystery of God was that the Gentiles would be one, you know, with the Jews. That the church would be both Jew and Gentile. I think that the true mystery of God is that the church would be neither Jew nor Gentile, but one new man. Paul was continually trying to get them not to know one another after the flesh, but rather to know one another in the knowledge of Him whose body they were and that we now are. Okay? Now that's what we're talking about here. This temple of the greater glory, because it was the glory that would be greater. And hun, the substance of glory is greater than all of the types and shadows of it. And it's the substance who lives in you, the believer. It's the substance who dwells in the church, which is His body. Now again, I am not talking about what has become Christian religion and all of the other aspects of it. I am talking about the body of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about those who are born from above, baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ Himself. I'm talking about those who are quickened together, raised together, seated together. And that's not something that me or anybody else can draw a picture of. But we're talking about born again ones, hon. We're talking about those who, through union with Christ, are His body. So I'm just gonna back out of that. But I want you to know that everything that sits on a street corner with a name on top of it does not really constitute, well, there is no building, period, that constitutes a church, including the one I'm sitting in talking to you. We use buildings, we use gathering places, but I just wanted you to know we're talking about the church here. And I trust we're talking about you, because I'm certainly talking about those that are in Christ, those in whom Christ dwells. And the greater glory of God is in you. And I had delusions of yesterday and of reading all of these verses, but I did at least read one to you there in John concerning the restoration of the temple. And that is by the resurrection the raising up of an altogether other than the old. An altogether other than the old. Let me read. I've got about 10 minutes here. I just was shown. Let me see. In Hebrews 9. Yes, here it is. This is what I'm looking for. Hebrews 9. Verse 11. The first 10 verses are saying, basically, that this had to be done away. This all had to be done away. Which was a figure for the time present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, and could not make him that did the service perfect pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. And see, many folks still have that time setting out in, you know, in the distant future still. Still. And I'm sitting here on this stool reading to you words that were written at least 2,000 years ago concerning a present reality at that time and this time. Verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, not good things yet to come, the good things that were to come concerning the old temple and tabernacle of Moses, what those pointed to, what the tabernacle of Moses pointed to, what the temple of Solomon pointed to, the good things to come, that which God hath prepared for those that love him, which eye can't see and ear can't hear, and it can't enter into the natural heart of man, never has, never will, but is revealed unto us, Paul says, by the Spirit of God. Now this is what we're talking about, hon. But Christ, being come. Let me read that again. I'll come back to that. Look here in chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. And of much of which we've spoken in this class, what I'm saying today is the sum. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Darling. That pretty well sums it up. And he continues with this summation right on into chapter 9. So let's continue where I was. Being come a high priest of good things to come, by that were to come, but are now come in Christ, being come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, better than the one that was that Christ at the cross tore down. Yeah. Leaving it void of any person, of any purpose to continue on the face of the earth. And that only did continue about 40 more years in that present state. Well, we won't go there. Look, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And the word building here is translated in a much better translation, not of this creation. See, hon, we're not looking for a made over, made better anything. We're not looking for something that was reconciled to God by the blood. We're looking for that which much more was brought forth in His life. You understand what I'm saying here? Until the time of the Reformation. That takes place with Christ. He brings forth an altogether new, something that has never existed before, but that everything talked about. So this greater tabernacle is not even of this creation. Neither by blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, this isn't something yet to come either. Well, I admit there are those who are yet to come to this eternal salvation, but the eternal salvation has now come in the person of Christ. Come on, darling. There's not going to be another Feast of Tabernacles. I'll tell you what. You and I want to have a feast. Let's get together in one mind, one accord, by one indwelling Spirit of Christ, and let's eat His flesh and drink His blood together. Let's share with one another the eternal Word. Let's share with one another the eternal bread of God, the bread out from heaven, the bread given of God who now lives in us. We being one body are that, well, yes, called in a place one bread, having one body. But Christ being that eternal bread. And He says, my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He says that while calling Himself the living bread of God. Not as He gave to your fathers the type and shadow in the wilderness. Not that, not the manna. They ate it and died. But whosoever ever eateth this bread shall never die. And that's all in John 6. And He goes right on, presenting Himself as that bread and saying, basically, eat me, eat my flesh, drink my blood, for my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. And then He goes on and says, and whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. And then He tells the disciples who are totally confused, He says, listen to me. My words are spirit and life. I'm not talking about things you can touch. I'm not talking about that at all. But that, in their case, that will be in you, even as I am now with you. These are beautiful chapters if you'll go from chapter 3 and right on through, but highlighting chapter 3, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8. And I guess it could be every chapter. But there are things there of the old that he's showing himself to be the fulfillment of. And in chapter 7, one of those things is the Feast of Tabernacles. He stands up on the great day of it, the last day of it, which was the 8th day Sabbath. And he presents himself. And then, hon, then, oh my, the vine, the branches, the shepherd, the sheep. And then, the cross, the seed bringing forth the much fruit. And that isn't counted and numbered in many, but it is one dwelling in many. And that one is the fullness of the harvest. My Lord, darling. And then chapter 14, and our time is up. Chapter 14, where we find the true house of God. The Father's house and what it means. All of this Christ telling his disciples. And in that day you will know I'm in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And he spends chapter 17 talking about the glory of that union that we have in him. Now, that's the house of the greater glory. And that glory is Christ himself. Okay, time's up. We may have one or two more sessions before we leave these feasts, but it'll be summing everything up. Amen.